Scripture on this Sunday, the theme of which, as you will have seen from the sheet, is the doubts of Easter. And the first of the two readings is the reading of Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is quite a long psalm, and it is perhaps the most challenging of all the psalms, and not one that's usually read out in church, especially not after Easter. But it has its origin in the time of some kind of disaster in the history of the people of Israel. Nobody's quite sure which one, but it may have been a military defeat, or it may have been written for a specific purpose anyway, and was intended to be read out in a service after such an event. It plays a part today in the worship of the Jews, and it's used as part, or parts of it are used in the Rosh Hashanah New Year festival service. And one suspects it is increasingly important for Jews in the aftermath of the Holocaust. But it is to be read out. It's not a personal, private rant against God. It's not intended to be kept to the privacy of one's own thoughts. It's the lament of God's people facing hard times and wondering why God doesn't appear anywhere. We all know, have known times like that in our lives. And worship that only talks happy talk, or that only sounds about certainties, misses out part of our human experience altogether, as, of course, Sidney Carter would attest. And that kind of worship isn't worship worthy of the name, even after Easter. Today, it provides a fitting, if challenging, companion to the story of Doubting Thomas.
Psalm 44, and I'm reading from a modern translation made by the late Harry Moveley, who was the vice principal of Bristol Baptist College and a member of this church. We have heard for ourselves, our God. Our forefathers have told us all the deeds you performed in their days, in those days long ago. It was by your power that a nation was driven out and our ancestors settled in the land. You brought disaster on their people, but ours flourished there. Not by force of arms did they occupy the land. Their own strength did not win it for them, but rather your power, your strength, and light from your presence, for you were on their side. You are my king and my God, in command at the victories won by Jacob's people. By your power, we will gore our enemies. By your authority, we will trample our opponents down. For I will not trust my own bow. My own sword will not win me victory, but you will give us victory over our enemies and throw our foes into confusion. For God's help, we will sing praises all day long. We will give thanks to you forever. But now, you have rejected us and shamed us. You no longer go out to battle with our armies. You have made us retreat before the enemy. Our foes have plundered us. You have allowed us to be slaughtered like sheep. You have scattered us among foreign people. You have sold your own people for next to nothing. You have got very little for them. You have made a mockery of us before our neighbors. We are derided and ridiculed by all around. You have made our disgrace proverbial among foreigners. Nations shake their heads at us in disgust. All day long, I am aware of my disgrace. I am covered with shame at the taunts and insults hurled at me by an enemy out for vengeance. All this has happened to us, yet we have not forgotten you. We have not treated your covenant with disdain. We have not wavered in our purpose. We have not deflected from your way. But you have crushed us. Fever burns inside us. You have covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten who our God was and had reached out in prayer to another god, would not God have discovered it? For he knows what we think in secret. But on your account, we are being killed all the time. We are thought of as sheep ready for slaughter. Rouse yourself, Lord. Why do you sleep on? Wake up. Do not go on rejecting us forever. Why are you facing the other way? Why do you ignore our suffering and distress? For we lie prostrate in the dust. We stay prone on the ground. Rise up and come to help us. Show your devotion by setting us free. Now, New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, David. We join in prayer. Lord, we come to listen for your word to us. May what is said ring with your truth. May what is heard and understood be guided by your Spirit. And may what is decided be to your glory. For Christ's sake, amen. Did you notice in the middle of Psalm 44, "My King and my God"? Echoed in the words of Thomas to the risen Christ, "My Lord and my God." The story of doubting Thomas is there in John's Gospel for all who have come after, for all who have not seen. Jesus to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have come to believe." That's you and me. That's everyone who has struggled to believe in a difficult world. Struggled to believe that there might be something better, something truer than the sad litany of destruction and abuse and death that is all around. And there is terrible suffering in the world, of course, not least, as I was hearing this week, amongst various Christian groups around the world in places such as Kenya and Libya and Pakistan and Iraq and Syria, where I imagine they must be echoing other words in Psalm 44. "Because of you, we are being killed all the time and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In such a world, it is natural to doubt. Where is God? Why so much suffering? It's the world's question. Why? And we'll never stop asking it, be we Christian or otherwise. And it is a question for after Easter as much as before. Who knows what suffering Thomas had seen in his family or his community or the world around? Certainly we know he had seen the suffering of his Lord as Jesus had died on the cross just a few days before. Thomas, though, stands still for all who ask the question in a suffering world. And in such a world, doubts come thick and fast. How can there be a God if terrible things happen? When a child dies of abuse or neglect, or a plane falls out of the sky because of a missile or suicidal intent, never mind that we know God wasn't involved, never mind that we believe that God would not want such things to happen, we still doubt. We still feel enraged. We still can't completely settle for pie in the sky when you die solutions. You know, it'll all be all right in the end. Out there, many are doubting, wanting to believe, but doubting. And have long since given up at looking towards the church for any kind of an answer, if ever they did. Problem is, the answers on offer elsewhere don't help all that much either. When you're dead, you're dead. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The circle of life, made popular by the Lion King, that idea that everything just keeps on going round and round and gloriously round. Reincarnation. No matter how much you're having to cope with now, live a good life and you'll come back as something else. Detachment at the heart of so much Eastern religion. Let go of everything that holds you back in order to break away from the effects of suffering. Becoming one with the eternal oneness of the universe. Doesn't matter what happens to you and me, it's all okay, it's all one. Strikes me that none of this is personal enough. And it doesn't deal with the flame of eternity that burns bright in the heart of each one of us, that makes us rail against the dying of the light, that makes us believe, that makes us doubt. Did I say I follow Sidney Carter? Belief and doubt go hand in hand. That's what I meant to say. It's what I think. You can't believe if you do not also doubt. Belief isn't certainty. It's walking by faith, not by sight. And it is being human. And the world is littered with the corpses of individuals and philosophies and civilizations that thought that theirs was the be-all and end-all of the universe, of existence. That their way of living and thinking could transcend what it means to be human. But none of them. Communism, fascism, the ancient empires of Egypt or the Inca or the Minoan civilization or China, not today's empires of endless wealth and health and longevity, have ever or will ever be able to overcome what it means to be human, to live by faith and ultimately to die and on the way to doubt. Doubting Thomas stands for us all. He belongs after Easter. And he belongs there so that the risen Christ might be grounded, so that he's not just left to float off into some other world, a ghostly existence, a risen, beautiful, but useless apparition of eternity. Doubting Thomas stands there in his suffering, in his tell-it-like-it-is, frail humanity, like all of us. And he says to the other disciples, unless I see the mark of the nails in the hands of Jesus and put my finger in the marks and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Like all of us, can't settle for just a ghost or an apparition. We who are flesh and blood dare not believe in a resurrection unless it is a flesh and blood resurrection. Raw with the remembered pain of the suffering of the cross, and at the same time transformed into something new for the living of this real life. And the risen Jesus comes to Thomas, and the encounter stands for all. And when Thomas blurts out his doubts, unless I see, he's a bit like the writer of the psalm. Rouse yourself. Why do you sleep on, O Lord? Psalm 44 is quite difficult to hear, isn't it? We have been brought up to expect worship services to be full of light and vim and encouragement. But here's a psalm, and remember, the book of Psalms is really the hymn book of the Old Testament. Here is a psalm that is anything but light. It is dark. And it's not full of vim, it's full of rage and anger and disappointment, and it is not encouraging. If anything, it is downbeat and dismal. But it belongs in church, just as much as all the other psalms, the psalms of praise. You know the kind of thing, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I will praise you as long as I live. The Lord is my light and my salvation, and on and on. And if we talk about the writer of the psalm, it is easy to give the misleading impression that this was just some kind of private rant and personal rage, but it is nothing of the sort. It belongs alongside Psalm 23 or 87 or 139 and all the others, a psalm to be heard in church. Because in church, as much as we express our joy and praise and pleasure to God, we should be ready to express our doubts and difficulties and even our anger. Rouse yourself. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? No faith without doubt, you see. But here's the thing. You can't talk to God like that unless you believe in God. And if you only ask God to help when you're happy or joyful, or you only talk to God when you're happy or joyful or full of faith, then you'll end up believing that God is only there for the nice times and the good times. And that kind of God won't be very far from the ghostly apparition view of the risen Jesus. And that's a long way from the kind of God that doubting Thomas meets. When he gets to put his fingers in the nail marks and his hands in Jesus' side, he's doing it for us all. And the congregation cries out in a suffering world, rouse yourself, why are you sleeping, O Lord? And doubting Thomas says, unless I put my finger in his marks. And doubting Thomas finds that Jesus is risen, really risen, joyfully, mysteriously, impossibly, incomprehendingly risen. The same Jesus who walked in Galilee, who died on a cross, who suffered and died, really alive again, really flesh and blood alive for a watching, waiting, suffering world and a congregation. My friends, if Thomas stands for us all, then his encounter with the risen Jesus stands for us all as well. And we discover, in answer to the cries of the congregation who sang the psalm, that he has risen up, and he has come to our help, and he has redeemed us, and he has brought redemption to the world for the sake of his love. And we have not seen, but we have come to believe. And we echo the words of Thomas, my Lord and my God.